Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. Glad that you are here. I'm glad to be with you today. We notice in life that there are all kinds of roll calls. Some of our kids here have just started back to school, and they have started their day, in some cases, by hearing their name called, and they say, "Here." And we've likely all been through that. At least I presume they still do. That's how they did it when I was in school. Was it that way with you? You had to say, "Here," every morning. You kind of went through that roll call. There are other kind of roll calls, too. You know, if you run a race, there's generally a ledger with everybody's name on it on who's running. And that list is different after the race than before. It kind of depends how you finish on where your name on the roll is. I finished third in a race one time of 300 people. I was pretty excited about that until Stacy reminded me, "Well, you finished third in your age group." Yeah, it makes a difference. It does. There are the kind of roll calls, too, when I was on the fire department for a lot of years. And we initiated on our department an accountability system where everybody had a name tag you wore on your helmet. And when you got on scene of an incident, you would take that tag. We had a spot on our truck where we'd clip in. And that's what we'd say, "Clip in. Make sure you clip in." Because that was our way of knowing if something bad happened. And we had to get a roll call, we could do it quickly. And we knew exactly who was there and who was not. There was one incident in particular I remember that just scared me to death and still makes me scared when I think about it. We'd come on scene of a small commercial building that was on fire. And there was already a lot of fire in that, but we thought we could still make an attack. We could effect a reasonable attack on this building. And it was a pretty confused scene when we got there because we had a lot to do and there was a lot of smoke. And we had ventilated the building and I wasn't sure. I was the incident commander, but I still wasn't sure if we were going to go in or not. But there were some guys already suited up. They were at the door. They had a hose. They were ready to go in, although they were just waiting for me to say go. And when we had ventilated and I thought it was safe to go in, and I said go. And they hadn't gone in that building for more than 30 seconds when some bad things happened. And I knew after they went in, I noticed in another area there was some smoke that was starting to puff out of some seams. That is never a good thing. And I got on the radio and started saying, "Evacuate, evacuate, evacuate, all hands out, evacuate." And about that time, we had a backdraft. You know what that is? It was an explosion inside because of all the smoke and fire. And one firefighter at the door, all I could see was he was blown out. And a second or two later, a couple more came crawling out. But I wasn't sure if we had three or four inside. And at the same time, I ran to the truck and I grabbed the air horn, just pulled the air horn. And when I did that, some others in other trucks saw that and they pulled the air horn too and sirens went off, which was the sign. Everybody evacuate, everybody go to your assigned truck. There's going to be a roll call. And it was one of those scary times for me as I was trying to get everybody's clip off of the truck. And I was holding everybody's tag and my hands were shaking. I was calling names and throwing their tag on the ground. And I'd call the next one. And everybody was there. It was just a relief. And I said, "Defensive attack only. Nobody inside." What a scary moment. And it was just one of the most scariest roll calls that I'd ever been involved in. But you know, there's going to be another roll call. There's going to be a roll call one day that we will all take part in. We will all be there. Nobody's going to miss the day where the Lord will be there. And as the Apostle John penned the words, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him." We'll all be there at that roll call. Even some who wish they would not have to be there, but we'll all be there. It's a roll call in which our life will be remembered. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a roll call in which our life will be remembered. Even some things that we would likely wish were not remembered. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9.
Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. We will all be there before the judgment seat, and all will be known whether it is good or whether it is bad. And such a roll call would be easier to accept if everything in our life was not considered. But it's all going to be laid out. All will be there. So that each one will give account of himself to God, is what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 12. The idea of having to give account is powerful. It's real. And actually, it's scary. Judgment by God is something not to be taken lightly in any way. Judgment will be God, be made according to what is found in the book. We're going to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's all going to be laid out. It's all there. The book of life is something that stands out in the text, that there are books from which the record of our life will be given. But it's the book of life that we would have most interest in. And no question about its accuracy. It's a book that belongs to God. And so we know that what is in it, we know that what is recorded is right. And there will not be time for dispute. It will not be a place for dispute. I'm still amazed at those who in this life seem to want to argue with God, who are not willing to take His word for what it is and just accept what it says and submit to Him, but find all kinds of reasons to disagree with God, to fail to submit to Him, and in essence argue with God. That's never good, it's never right, and it will never work. And on the last great day, there will be no arguments to be made, there will be no disputes, because the book of life will contain the names of those who the Lord deems as being His people, and there is no argument to make. And it will not matter if one is small or great in the eyes of men. It will not matter if one has found fame and fortune in this life or not. It will not matter what position we have found in society or in business. It will not matter what kind of influence we have with others. Nothing will be helpful to us in the last great day once the books are opened, because it will record the events of our life. The book of remembrance will be open, and nothing escapes the knowledge of God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, I'd like you to look there with me. It's interesting to me that in Malachi, chapter 3, here we are at the very end of the Testament, of the Old Testament, we would say. Some of the final words that the Lord says through the prophet before closing the Old Testament period of time as far as recording goes, and then it was a 400-year silence from the Lord. And it ends this way in Malachi 3, verse 16, that this being the result here of Malachi's preaching, I would take it, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. It's interesting that God sees it in just that way, kind of black and white, as we would say, that we are on His side or we are not, that we serve Him or we do not. We paint things in gray so often. Even so in the realm of religious issues and things, we just kind of want to make things gray. God does not. He says there is a distinction that is made between those who are right and those who are wrong, those who are faithful to Him and those who do not care about what God says. These books record the actions of men, and when they are opened, we will have no argument to make. The evidence is laid before us. Only those found in the book of life will find heaven. We're back to the Revelation again. Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 27. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those whose conduct, those whose obedience has caused their names to be written in the book of life. Now, most of us would want to say, yes, I want that to be me. I want my name in that book, because those whose names are not on it find condemnation. Chapter 20 and verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's interesting to me how the things that God has to say about the last day and about judgment are so very simple and just as straightforward as you can be. I mean, there's really nothing that God says about what will happen on the last day and how judgment will be made. There's nothing that can really cause any question. It's those who are righteous who are His and those who are unrighteous who are condemned. It's just like that. And in view of eternity, we should understand that there's just some things in this life that are not worthwhile. That really there are few things that we can be sure of. There are few things in this life that we can have confidence in. Well, we like to have confidence in things, but really there's no security in matters of this life. It used to be years ago in industry, at least I came from an industrial area, and if you could hire in with a major manufacturer, you had a job for life. You know, it was just that way. You could work there until you retired. You know, it's just not that way anymore. I don't know that it was all that secure then, but people thought of it that way. And even today, you know, we get into a good job and we think we're locked in. It's, some jobs are not so locked as we once thought. We can't find security in things of this life. In investments, there's a sure investment. You can't lose on this. Been watching the stock market the last couple of weeks? You know, what is there of this life that is really secure? You know, can we depend on the government? Even the strongest governments fail. And health? Can we depend on our health? Most of us have come to realize that even that will fail. We cannot depend on these things. And what about confidence in men? Have we ever placed our confidence in men only to be disappointed? Men will let us down. One thing for sure, the only one we can count on is the Lord. He will not let us down. We can have confidence of eternal life. We do not have to face this life in fear of judgment to come. It can be the other way around. We can live this life in such a way where we have confidence in eternal life, life that comes through the Son of God. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We begin at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Judgment is not something that we have to dread, but in Christ we have hope. The last great day is coming, and we know that being on Christ's roll is a reason for comfort. It's a reason for joy. Think about some things even that Jesus said. We're going back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent the 70 disciples out. You remember, two by two, He had sent them out. And as He said to them in Luke 10, verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." As He was speaking to those who are willing to do His will, He had just told them, He has given them responsibility and ability to do His will. Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, As the apostle is about to conclude his letter to the Philippians, he's kind of summing some things up. And he says in verse 3, that I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It's comforting to think of life in that way, knowing that when this life comes to an end, that those who are faithful to God have their names written in the book of life. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. The disciples, I think, are standing there, mouths open. They can't believe what has just happened. And it was the angels that said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven." We have that confidence, and we can know that he will, in fact, come again, and then the judgment. We are reminded that the hour of judgment is coming. We go to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's Jesus again who is speaking. In verse 29. John 5, verse 28, beginning. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. All in the graves arise at the voice of Jesus, either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of condemnation. A frightful thought to those who are not walking with the Lord. The coming of Jesus is a reassurance to the faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't know exactly all that was the concern of the Christians there. And perhaps it was, at least in part, a concern for those who had already passed away, thinking that they would not see the Lord because they expected the Lord would come, and those who had passed away would miss that opportunity. And it seems here the apostle is saying, "Oh, no, no, that's, don't worry about those who have already fallen asleep, those who have already passed away." 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you not sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Blessed hope for those in Christ. For those who are living a life walking with the Lord. What comfort and consolation. The living transformed. Those in Christ with him forever. But at the same time, how terrible a thought for those outside of hope, those who would have, even as the text would say, those with no hope, those who never obeyed, those whose sins have not been washed away, some who had no interest, others just waiting for a better time, a better season, some who were almost persuaded but never obeyed the Lord. How sad for those even who followed the Lord but then have fallen away. Those who once knew him but returned to the world. The pain of knowing that they once had hope, but they fell from grace. They returned to sin. Paul said it this way to some Christians. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ. Whoever of you would be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Galatians 5, verse 4. Whose name will be in the book of life? Most important to most of us, will your name be in the book of life? Will your name be registered there? Most people think so. I mean, it's interesting to know and to understand that most people, I mean, even people that are not particularly religious, if you ask them if they believe in heaven, most people say yes. And if you ask them, do you think that you will be there? Most people again say yes. But based on what God tells us in His Word, we know and we can conclude that it's only those who are submissive to Him, those who follow Him, those who are doing His will. Man's view of who belongs to God may be different than God's view. And what we need to consider is, what is God's view? Just like a man's list of the faithful may not be the same list that God is working from. Jesus says that all who think they are right do not necessarily stand as faithful. Matthew chapter 7. Would you look with me? Matthew chapter 7, and we begin at verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Only those who do the will of the Father are judged as faithful. Not workers of lawlessness, not those who are workers without authority. They will not stand before the Lord with their names written in the book of life. The Lord, those in the Lord's church will be there. Those who are a part of the church of the firstborn, those who have separated themselves from the world, and those who walk with Him, those are the ones who have the right, the opportunity of being judged as faithful. In Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Registered in heaven. Maybe that's something that needs to register with us. The power, the significance, what that means. Those who make up the church of the firstborn, those who make up Christ's church. But again, the question comes, who are those who make up the Lord's people? Who make up the church? The Scripture says that it's those who are added by the Lord. Sometimes we, as a church even, we have a roll call, so to speak. I mean, we have a director. As we've looked among us and we find those who count themselves to be a part of this membership, so to speak, we've got a church directory. But it should not be confused in our minds in any ways to think that if someone's name is in a church directory, that their name is written in the book of life, that they are registered in heaven. The list that man puts together may be very different from the list that God has. There may have been just a remnant of the children of Israel. But it's interesting that God knew who they were. God knew still that there was a remnant. He knew who were truly those who were His people and those who were not. And I'm sure it's even that way among the Lord's church. There are many who might claim allegiance to the Lord and His church. But the Lord has the roll call. The Lord has the names registered in heaven of those that He would deem to be righteous. And He is, after all, the final judge. And He is a righteous judge. It is the Lord who adds to the church those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2, most of us here know the story well of the preaching that took place in Acts chapter 2 and the results that came from that. And in verse 47, the text just says very simply, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, who were the saved? Verse 41, 40 and 41 helps us to understand that it was with many more words of exhortation that Peter and the others preached, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And that day many, 3,000 souls were baptized and added to them. That was the result of the preaching that had taken place. preaching of Jesus Christ that led some to say, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" To which the apostles responded, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins, every one of you." And that led to being added to the church of our Lord. Jesus said it in a very simple way before his ascension, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16:16. But it still leads us back to that other question. When the roll is called, will you be saved? It doesn't matter what people have to say about it. What does God have to say about it? Will your name be in the book of life? Is your name registered there? Will you live in eternity with God? In view of the judgment to come, those in Christ find comfort in all of these words. But those who have not been obedient have every reason to dread the day. Because it's just true. We know that this life will come to an end. If it does not end before, if it does not end by some tragic means or by some disease that comes on us early in life, even if we live to be old, we know that at some point this life will come to an end, because this body is nothing more than just a temporary abode. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "Now, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." A home in heaven with God. To those whose names are registered in heaven, to those whose names are written in the book of life, it's God who's in control of the book, it's God who's in control of the pen. But he's told us what we must do to stand before him right and whole and to have our names written in the book. But have we done what he says? Are we willing to submit to his will? Are we willing to obey him in all things? Are we willing to live a life that, in fact, would make us different and distinct from those who are living for their own desires or for the will of Satan? Is your name written in the book? And when the roll call is made, can you stand there with confidence knowing that you have a home in heaven? It's serious for us all to think about. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, if you need to make your life different, if you need to submit to Christ, we are hoping and we are asking that you will respond today. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?